Do you live with a regular sense of the presence of God? A presence you actually feel. A presence that others around you recognize. We talk in the church about being full of the Spirit, about Jesus always being with us, but I'm not sure we really understand what it would mean to walk around with the second person of the Trinity by our side and the third person of the Trinity filling us up. Do you think anything as tremendous as the Holy Spirit could be in you and go unnoticed? As I read through the scriptures, I find that when a people is inhabited by God, you can see it, you can hear it, and if you'd like, you can feel it. When this presence comes into the midst, fire breaks out and people are changed. And I have decided that I want this presence in my life. Because I believe that God stands ready to fill our lives in such a way that others who are willing to see will see and recognize it as the presence of God and the kingdom of Jesus in our bodies. In our bodies. The story is told of the great 19th century American missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson, a time when he came home on furlough. And a young boy saw him and was struck by his appearance. He said, "Never before had I seen such light on any human face." He wrote, "I stood and watched the face of the good and great man while he talked of his master and his mission. All the while his face glowed with the light of his theme. The sight of that countenance was an inspiration and a blessing to me. I have never forgotten it. I never can forget it." And that boy would go on to become the famous preacher, Henry Clay Trumbull. Now, there's no other explanation for that story other than the fact that Adoniram Judson was someone who practiced the presence of God. And that wonderful presence was obvious to the people around him. They saw it on his face. What do people see when they look at your face? I can't remember anyone getting saved or feeling called into the ministry just by looking at me. And yet today we are invited to practice the presence of God to such a degree that people around us see it and are changed. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the wonderful availability of your presence. That even though we don't deserve it, even though we've very often in our lives run from your presence, you make yourself available to us right now. And really, wonder upon wonder, the idea that your glory is available to us. The manifest presence of the God of the universe is available to us miserable sinners. And God, I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to just the availability of your presence and how awesome it is to practice your presence in our lives. Draw us, move us, shake us out of our worldly way of thinking so that we move and seek and crave your presence in our lives. Help us to see the incredible treasure that you are. And may we seek you as gold this morning. Speak to us God, do a work in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Exodus chapter 33 this morning, and we actually only have a few more weeks in this study through Exodus, but just wonderful weeks as we close this great book and this great study. And so Exodus chapter 33, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.' When the Lord heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' And then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live.' And then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft on the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Once again, we read about Moses changing God's mind through prayer. God tells Moses he's not going with them. If he went with them, he would destroy them because of their sin. But Moses is desperate for the presence of God. He knows they will not succeed and impact the world without it. That without God's presence, they will be no different from all the other people around them. With all his heart, Moses seeks the presence of God, and therefore it comes in glory. Now, we need to understand that we too will be no different without the presence of God. We too will fail to impact our world without it. Therefore, we too must seek the presence of God in our lives. God wants to be with us. We are the ones who wander. We are the ones who stray. We are the ones who would very often prefer to be everywhere else but in the presence of God. And our lives suffer because of it. Do we realize that the ultimate suffering and punishment, the absolute worst thing that could happen to anyone, is to be separated from the presence of God? The absolute worst thing that can happen to anybody is to be separated from the presence of God. That's what makes hell, hell. And that is why people are so sad and broken today. They are out there, as Suzanne talked about, shutting their doors, hiding in their houses, avoiding the presence of God, not seeking it out as Moses did, ignoring it. It's there. The presence of God is everywhere. But we're talking about the manifest presence of God, the realized presence of God here with us now. And when Jesus calls us into a relationship with him, he calls us into his glorious presence. And you see, that's salvation. It's not saying, Jesus, I just want a little bit of your blood to cover my sins, and then I'll see you again one day in heaven. Jesus invites us into his wonderful presence as a lifestyle. And therefore, salvation is living in the manifest presence of God. Salvation is, really, it's choosing to live in the manifest presence of God. And we cannot do this without being affected in an obvious and powerful way. In fact, the very best gift I can give to the world, the very best gift I can give to my family, the very best gift I can give to my church is to live burning, caught up, on fire with the manifest presence of God. Without this, if I spend my life wandering from his presence, absorbed in my own affairs, I will be, as Moses recognized, indistinguishable from the world. And I may say with all my heart that I go to church, I'm a Christian, and I know God. But if I don't live with an awareness of the manifest presence of God, Moses recognized it, I'm going to be indistinguishable from the world. I mean, they could say they're God's people all they wanted. But without God's presence, Moses knew they would not succeed and they would not change the world, affect the world, bless the world as God had called them to do. Moses knew, however, that if he sought God's presence, even if his people didn't deserve it, even if they had just done everything to push it away, if he sought God's presence with all of his heart, wherever they went, power would go with them, and people would see that they were different. And this is why the ministry of Jesus was so powerful, because people looked at Jesus and they saw he was filled with the presence of God. People looked at Jesus and they saw the kingdom of God was available through this man. It was living, it was alive in this man. And it had come into their midst through this man, Jesus. Frank Laubach said, "It is as much our duty to live in the beauty of the presence of God on some mount of transfiguration until we become white with Christ as it is for us to go down where the needy people grope and grovel and groan and lift them to new life." But how do we do this? How does this happen in our lives? Well, first, we live in the manifest presence of God by emptying ourselves. By emptying ourselves. We read in verse 5, God tells the people, take off your ornaments. Take off the gold and the jewelry that you think gives you beauty. Take off the things of this world you have been in love with. Take off the things from Egypt and put on me. We need to understand that emptiness is a prerequisite to being filled. If I really want to be filled with the presence of God, I have to empty myself of everything else. I must empty myself of the things of this world. I must empty myself of my own selfish desires. Emptiness is a prerequisite to being filled. Because if my life is already filled to the brim with other stuff, busyness and worldly pursuits, there will be no room left for God. Brother Lawrence, another great quote from him, he said, it is impossible for a soul still attached to worldly pleasures to be completely joined to this divine presence. And I think as we look at the American church today, far too often that's what we see. People's hearts are still given to worldly things. You know, money, reputation, all kinds of worldly pursuits. I read about the great missionary George Mueller. When he was a younger man and he heard the call from God to go into service, to give his life in service to God as a missionary, God clearly called him. But when God called him, God one by one stripped him of every worldly attachment that he had. First, he was courting, dating this girl. And he told this girl about his call from God. And the girl said, well, you have to pick between your call from God and me. So he picked God. Then he went to his father and he told his dad about his calling from God to serve him and be a missionary. And his dad pleaded with him with tears not to become a missionary. And yet, George Mueller once again chose God. This meant that he could no longer depend upon his dad's money, and his dad was a very wealthy man, and he had grown up in a very wealthy home. But he knew that this meant that he could no longer depend upon his father's money. And so he was also saying goodbye to his worldly security. But again, he chose God. Mueller took off the things of this world in order to put on Christ. And through the presence of God in his life, that one man, George Mueller, virtually solved the orphan problem in Bristol, England. And Mueller was just a normal person, just like you and me, but he chose to say yes to God and no to the things of this world. He chose to be desperate for the presence of God no matter what. And through that one man, God did incredible things. Such a life is available to us as well, but we must look at our hearts and ask ourselves, am I willing to empty myself of all this stuff the world constantly bombards me and tells me matters? You know, we think that it's the fullness of our schedules, the fullness of our programs, the fullness of our, I don't know, bank accounts that shows our importance. But whenever God calls someone to do something great, he calls them to be empty so that he can come on in. God is asking you this morning, what can you pour out? How can you empty yourself to make room for God in your life. Next, we live in the manifest presence of God by extracting ourselves. By extracting ourselves. And once again, in our passage, we see the importance, in fact, the necessity of withdrawing from the world. That was Moses, that was Jesus, and it must be us. We read, Moses took a tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, some distance away, and there he met with God. Moses knew that if he tried to meet with God in the midst of the people, there was too much sin. God would not speak to him clearly there. He would not see the glory of God in the midst of the commotion and busyness and sin of the people. He had to get away. And so it's emphasized in our passage that he pitched this tent away from the camp, away from the people. He extracted himself from the world. And you know, someday I'd like to lead us on like a weekend retreat. But in the meantime, as individuals, we just must find ways to withdraw from the world on a regular basis, to engage in this discipline of getting away. And I really love that word, retreat. Do you know that you are engaged in a battle right now? If you say yes, is the reason is that you are. All of us are in a spiritual fight right now. And the idea of retreating might sound pretty counterintuitive. You know, as if to retreat would be to ensure defeat. Well, Scripture says that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle that you are fighting right now, victory comes through the Lord. The battle is God's. And when we retreat, we act like we really believe this. When we retreat, we act like we really believe this. We act as if we no longer believe that the battle is up to us and my ability to stand there and keep fighting and my ability to solve the problem. No, when I retreat, I actually act like I believe that the battle is the Lord's. And really, to retreat is to ask God to fight for you. And it's to trust God to fight for you. Now listen to this wonderful quote from Dallas Willard. I've been reading a great book on retreat by Ruth Haley Barton, and she quotes Dallas here in her book. Dallas said, "Lay down your ideas as to what solitude and silence are supposed to accomplish in your spiritual growth." It's like even when we go to solitude and silence, we may often have an agenda. He says, lay that down, and you will discover incredibly good things. One is that you have a soul. You know, we really forget that quite often, don't we? You have a soul. Another, that God is near, and the universe is brimming with goodness. Another, that others aren't as bad as you often think. Wouldn't you like to discover the nearness of God? Wouldn't you like to discover and know and experience that the world is brimming with goodness? And all those people in your life that so often bug you and bother you and get under your skin really aren't as bad as you think? Wouldn't you like to discover that you have a soul? Then go on retreat today with God, even if it's just for a little while. Withdraw, get away from the camp and the people and the world, and meet with God. Well, finally, we live in the manifest presence of God by evoking Christ's presence. Evoking Christ's presence. The word evoke means to call forth or bring to mind. We call forth the presence of Jesus to be manifest, experienced, realized in our lives. We believe it is here, and we trust it. And throughout our days, we invoke the presence of Jesus into what we are doing. We say, I trust your presence, Jesus, in this situation. I need your presence, and I expect your presence to show up and work. The more we do this, the more we will experience God's presence in our lives. C.S. Lewis said that it's a thin line between pretending to feel and beginning to feel. A thin line between pretending to feel something and beginning to feel it. And what I'm talking about doing here is learning to experience the presence of the One. All of Scripture tells us is right here with us. And the more we call Him forth, the more we bring His presence to mind, the more He will be seen in our lives. And a great Christian pastor and author, F.B. Meyer, said, "We should never leave our prayer closets in the morning without having concentrated our thoughts intensely on the fact of the actual presence of God there with us, encompassing us, and filling the room as literally as it fills heaven itself. It may not lead to any distinct results at first, but as we make repeated efforts to realize the presence of God, it will become increasingly real to us. And as the habit grows upon us, we shall often find ourselves whispering the words, Thou art near. Thou art here, O Lord." And I want us to see that in our passage, all because one person did this, God showed up in Israel, in all the people. One man made all the difference. One man who sought the presence of God with all of his heart brought that presence into the midst of his community, of his people. One man who sought God's presence with all that he was. And God is calling you to be that one person in your home. God is calling you to be that one person at your work. God is calling you to be that one person in your neighborhood. God is calling you to be that one person in your school. How will you respond? Now, the first thing we did on our prayer walk this morning was invite the presence of God to be manifest in us. And I want to close by challenging you to see how often this week you can do that. How often this week you can call on the presence of God, how often you can call to mind His actual presence with you this week. I'm not going to put a number on it or anything like that, give you specific times. I'm just going to say, let's challenge ourselves this week to see how often we can just simply be aware of God's presence, how often we can call it forth in our lives, in our problems, in our circumstances, wherever we are. Can we do this? This side of the room is kind of on board. I want to ask once again, can we do this? Yes. Amen. There it is. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much that you offer us your presence and that that's actually how you want to change the world, by being present in us. And this week, Jesus, you are going to place us in specific situations around specific people and who you want to be changed because of your presence in us. I ask this week that your presence would be obvious through each person in this room, that it will not only be seen, it will be heard, and it will even be felt by those who want to feel it and see it and hear it, God. I pray that it'll be more real to us than it has ever been before. that there would be breakthroughs in people's lives this week. God, that it would just be so obvious that it can't be denied. God, that we would just bathe in your wonderful presence wherever we are, God. And I know that Satan's going to try to stop this. He's going to send busyness and distractions and, God, problems and fears into our lives. And I just pray against every one of those this week. God, that Satan would have no victories, that we'd live with the shield of faith, and we'd raise that shield every time we feel attacked and just set our mind on you. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.